right. Am I on now?
Okay. All right. Let's look at Chronicles 26:16. This is about a king, about a political ruler. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. That's the problem with politics. When someone gets into power, pride takes over. Getting elected, they always appeal to the people and very nice. But once they get elected, they forget the people. They've made many promises. They forget all their promises, and they don't care at all what the people think or say. Now, that's not true of everybody, but it's true of the bulk, and particularly those in high office. One of the problems is that often kings become kings or rulers or mayors or governors or whatever by being bribed. And there's often a lot of bribery that takes place. So you have to pay off all of your constituents. You have to pay off all of those wealthy donors. And Obama has to do that, like George Bush had to do that, and so on and so forth, and Governor Perry and so on. So that's natural that there's a lot of payoff. So you really aren't your own man, or you're really not able to do what God wants. Now, how many know that God actually gave government as a gift? It's a gift. But man has the freedom. He has a freedom. God establishes certain things that can't be changed. So I just want you to know God will win. But then he allows certain freedoms. And your freedom is your discretion. And what's free is, though government itself is given by God, the forms of governments, you might be a monarchy or aristocracy or democracy or republic and so on and so forth, those forms are up to man. And God will not dictate which one. God will not dictate which one. However, he does have a favorite. And he makes that known, that kings ain't it. He just makes that known, that he doesn't like tyrants for husbands and pastors and kings and rulers and leaders. He doesn't like that. So he's against anarchy, but he's also against tyranny. And anarchy lies in the people, tyranny lies in the rulers. So the whole of the world is the story of people that are anarchic. They don't rule at all. Wimps, just milquetoast, let their wives rule everything. Others, that the man, it tries to tyrannize and control the wife. Again, it's a bad deal. So you have to get it just right. How many know it's a little delicate thing to get it just right? Do it exactly the way God says. Now, we're not blaming anybody, because there's no blame here. It's not like we all haven't been anarchists at times. That means lawless. And we all haven't been tyrants at times. That means, you know, too much power and used without the fear of God. He that rules must rule in the fear of God, must rule justly. So justice is always being afraid of God. One of the things that makes the marriage work, that makes pastoring work, that makes ruling a nation work, is you fear God. In other words, the king is under another king, or a pastor is under God. I don't rule. I'm not the ruler. I'm not the shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. I'm just simply to do what he wants, never to do my own thing. I mean, never, 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 never. And that's the same with a judge. It's the same with a king. It's the same with a legislature. They're never to legislate their own stuff. They do it all the time, but they're not supposed to. And God doesn't like that. And sooner or later, an Adolf Hitler will fall. Sooner or later, someone that rules and gets a little carried away. Well, this king, Uzziah, did. He ruled for 52 years and was a very good king until a certain thing happened. And here it is. This is what happened to this king. And he had ruled for a long, long time. But when he was strong, verse 16, 2 Chronicles 26. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. That means he was proud on the inside. Up to his destruction. In other words, when you're proud. And I pray a lot about this. Thank God we have a small church. I don't know what I would do if we had a large church. I might be tempted to be powerful and strong and abusive like all the people I now criticize. But what would happen if I ever had that kind of power. You know, and people flocked. Fortunately, I've driven so many people away that that has not happened. It's not a problem. But you would only stay humble if indeed the Lord humiliates you from time to time. Well, this king is about to get his comeuppance. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord. In other words, the only thing God doesn't like is coloring out of the lines. That's the only thing he doesn't want you to do. When he tells you to color, he wants you to stay within the lines he forms. Stay in your own yard. Don't get outside your authority. Don't get outside your charge. In other words, don't try to change government itself, because you'll never do it. But you may monkey with, you may fool around with the forms, but make sure those forms stay within the lines I told you, which is always for the good of the people. A king is never allowed, a husband is never allowed, a pastor is never allowed to do anything but for the good of the one that God assigned the good for. And it's not for him. God doesn't assign a husband to take care of God. He assigns a husband to take care of his wife and children. God doesn't assign a pastor to take care of God. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our time. He doesn't need our talents. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't even want our sacrifices. So what God wants is for you to love your neighbor or love your church or love your children or whatever it is, but he assigns that. So I'm free how best to do that to make sure my wife is always safe and always happy. Now, how many know that's a pretty big order? That is a real big order, because wives are often difficult to make happy. They're just made that way. In fact, I have never yet seen a happy wife in the husband. The only way you can be happy as the man, happy as the woman, that trusts in the Lord. Did you see that? Did you see that little trick? We talked about that last week a little bit. But so the same thing with a pastor. You can't make your people happy by pleasing them. You make them happy by not pleasing them, but doing what the Lord said to do for their good, though. Always for their good. So if you encourage them, it's for their good. And if you chasten them, it's for their good. So you're not allowed just to do any old thing. You can't just please people, or a man that tries to please his wife is a fool. Not only that, it's impossible. But anyway, that would be silly to do that. And a woman would despise and hate such a man that always did what she said. Even though she fights for control, she doesn't really want it. What she really wants is a man that's broken, who will be submitted to the Lord. If Elizabeth Taylor had ever found such a husband, she thought her first one might be, but he died. And after that, she tried six more times to find, you know, a husband that would truly be strong, not just do what she says or go against what she said, just someone who's strong. She never found such a husband. Paul J. Getty, or Jetty, whatever his name is, he had many wives, about five, I think. And he never was able to find a good wife. And he said this at the end of his life. He said, you know, I would have given half of my wealth to find a good wife. And you kind of wonder, why only half? But nevertheless, he couldn't find a good wife. And he had a tragic life, and his children were tragically killed, and all kinds of awful things happened. The Kennedys have found there's kind of a curse to wealth and so on and so forth. So it's not easy to find a good wife. It's not easy. But you know what? I don't ever blame the woman. I always say it's the man. I always say it's the man. Let the men be real men and not children. Certainly not brutes. So kinging or leadering or pastoring or husbanding is difficult. It's not easy. And so what we've seen in the 16th century, this was the century before this one, in the 1500s, what we saw was that King Henry VIII wanted to put the church under him. That is, the government over the church. That's what this king did. So I'm going to show you what he did. Because that makes the church then just a political engine, just an arm of the state. And that is now happening in America, by the way, whether you know it or not. That's now happening where the government more and more, and I could tell you how and so on, but that's not important. But I'm just telling you, the government now has more and more control over the state, even though the separation of church and state's in the Constitution and all this stuff. You don't have a constitution because you gave it away because of another provision and so on. It doesn't matter, but it's all trickery and deceit. But I blame the church and I blame the pastors. I don't blame even the people. I don't blame even the government for doing it. I blame wholly, 100%, the pastors for being silent, complicit, bribed, because they're afraid. Because they don't fear God, they fear man. Always the problem. So when you fear God, everything works right. When you don't. Now, who will win? Who will win? I'll tell you, God's always going to win, and those that fear him always win. So I don't fear dying. I don't fear being persecuted, hated. I don't fear suffering. I don't fear any of that. I pity them. I pity the one that goes against God. Because sooner or later, God will raise up somebody who indeed will overthrow the Nimrods of the world, the Hitlers of the world, the Maos of the world, and so on. So these kings are short-lived, and you'll see it. But Christians are just as foolish as the world. When Christians get into power, they act like fools. Because though they claim to fear God, and often do in the beginning, they easily become bribed after a while. Did anybody ever notice that? As soon as they get in power, they can't handle each other. They're not even fighting with the world. They're fighting with each other. It's kind of a funny thing I've experienced personally. It's powerful that it's very hard for Christians to stay Christian. I don't know. Has anyone noticed the instability of Christians? They mouth things. They hypocritically say things. And often they believe it deep in their hearts. But their souls are far from God. Maybe their heart is Christian, but their soul is divided. In other words, maybe deep down they really believe in Jesus, but they've never gotten rid of all the sin in their life. In other words, they were forgiven their sins, but they never broke the power of the sin in their lives. A good ruler would do that. That's my job. That's my calling, is not just that, you know, get you saved and then it's over, and then just encourage you every Sunday that you're doing great. That's not my job. It's actually to remove, not the guilt of sin. You probably were a Christian before you got here. So that's not the job of a pastor. A pastor is after the sheep are sheeped, you know, after they're born, after they're born again, after they're born from above, is how to then feed them and keep them safe every night. Keep them safe and prosper them. Those are two different things. One is to preserve their life. The other is to take them out and find good pasture. Not easy. And people won't like you necessarily for that. Okay, so you can't look for a reward from people, because otherwise you'll be bribed. And many pastors are totally controlled by their congregations, and other congregations are totally controlled by their pastors. Again, it's an evil situation. God is out in both cases. Whether the church rules or the pastors rule, it's not God. But God set it up so that only God should rule in his church, especially in his church. He will even forgive these political people. Let judgment begin in the household of God, he saith. Because the church is the light. And if there's no light, then the darkness is really due to the church. And I say that today. I say no matter what the government has done, it's totally the fault of me. I won't even blame another pastor, because maybe they don't even know any better. I'll say it's all my own fault for not fasting, for not praying, for not submitting, for not having my family in order, for not having the church told the truth and so on. So I'm not even at all frustrated about, you know, some bad guys out there doing something. All the power lies within you and God. Are you aware of that? And that we could have just a handful of people that were broken utterly, because Jesus is not coming back for a bride which has even one spot or one wrinkle or one blemish. And again, it's not your fault. It'll never be your fault. I'll just tell you right now, it will never be your fault. Even if it is, it's still my responsibility, even if it's your fault. Even if you debauch, or if you trespass, or if you go astray, or if the kings do, I don't blame them. I blame myself. And so it's a very high calling that we have as men of God, is not to fail or breach or violate that trust that God has given you. So this is a background to say that What the church needed to be restored to was not only holy doctrine, 16th century, Martin Luther, justification by faith alone. That's not the only thing. That's just the beginning. That's how you're born again. That is not at all continuing in the Word. That is not at all being perfected. So the next thing in this century right here was how to restore a holy life. Well, the Puritans had the idea. Let's not only have holy doctrine, but let's live it. Let's not just talk it, believe in it. Let's have our doctrine lived so that our doctrine is pure, but our life should also be pure under God. So that was the Pilgrims, the Puritans, the Calvinists, the Lutherans, the Anabaptists, and on and on and on, and tons of them. There were all kinds of, you know, independents and Quakers and so on and so forth. And that was one of the reasons why Cromwell, when he finally did become the Lord Protector, he couldn't do anything because he didn't know what to do with religion. Religion is always the problem for politics. I'm going to say that again because I want to underline that. There is no political problem that isn't first a religious problem. Politicians do not know what to do with the church or churches. And Christians also, they fight over, it's just like a marriage, who's going to control the deal? We're going to be the true church. No, we're the true church. No, we're the true church. And everybody wants to be the true church. Oh, and, you know, everybody could be the true church. All you have to do is be willing to suffer. That is, to let God be God. That is, to submit to God. But everybody's going to fight over it, and that's okay. God's not worried about that. How many know God will have a pure, spotless bride? He's going to have it. He's going to have it. He's not going to come back for a whore. He's not going to come back for nothing. He's going to come back for a bride that's without spot or wrinkle. That's why I want to be part of that. I want to be part of what God is doing in the earth today. And that means striking a blow at proud individuals, at families that are ruled wrongly, at churches that are not ruled correctly, and businessmen and politics and so on and so forth. So all those worlds have to be conquered. And only the Word of God gives the truth. If you govern your life, Will, by the Word of God, then your family will be in order. If a man does not know how to rule his own family, he could never rule in the church. So one of the things you want to look at in a pastor, in anyone who's an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a pastor or whatever, any kind of missionary, is does he rule his own family well? Are his children in order? Is his wife happy? Because if so, you know he didn't do that. If Peggy is happy, it's not because of anything I didn't do or did do. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with my death. The deader I am, the happier she'll be. You see that? Otherwise, I'll either control or I'll give up control. But control is not something that people should have. God should keep that. So when we control, it should be under his control. So you're governed by the governor. So all governors have a problem, and we can see it, whether it's politics or business or church or family or personal. It doesn't make any difference what it is. And those are the only ones there are, by the way. But it doesn't matter which government you're governing in. You're going to fail if you don't submit to God, if you don't rule in the fear of God. So, and this is male and female, by the way. I mean, everybody should govern themselves under God. But we're all ungovernable. We're all anarchic. We're all lawless, and we're all tyrants. You're a tyrant, if not to others, then to yourself. You're a hard person to live with. Now, I just want to have a show of hands. Is there anyone here who's hard to live with? Praise God. That's the truth. But it's all right. It's forgivable. It's just a sin. It's forgivable. Jesus has paid for it. Nevertheless, he wants to actually not just have it be a thing I believe in or a thing I, you know, trust in, but actually do. That I'm actually not going to remain that way. But the Holy Spirit has been given to transform us, to change us. You cannot change yourself. Last week I spoke about morality. You cannot be moral. Moral will not cut it. Moral will only make you a hypocrite at best. At absolute best, you could only be a hypocrite. That means you trying to be good in your own strength, moral. But you need the Holy Spirit so that what moral wants is good works, but you can't produce good works by your morals. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So you have to have Jesus. You have to have the Bible. You have to have the Holy Spirit in order to put everything in order. And why would I believe, and why do I go through the whole of history and everything else, why would I believe that all this chaos and mess can actually be ordered? And not only can be, but will be. I mean, I'm totally convinced of it. I totally believe that God intends to conquer everything. And that before we die, before I leave the earth, I'm not going to die today or tomorrow, I believe that I will see, if not the full of it, at least the process of it going on, that it's taking place to put things on the right foundation again. Scrape off all the overload, all the stuff that's gotten in the way over all the years, and reform the church. Well, that was the Puritan idea. They wanted to be, this group was the separatists. They didn't think you could purify the established church. I agree with them. And then there were the Puritans who thought you could stay and purify the established church. I disagree with them. I didn't think once an institution goes astray, it's very hard for that corporation or that institution to reform itself. And I'm really going to say it even stronger. It's impossible. Once it goes astray, it's ruined. And though there have been a few institutions, no doubt, that have said, we're sorry, we did wrong, I doubt it will last. Because once you go down a bad road, it's real hard to come back. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? However, individuals can change. Individuals can change. The Jewish people, for example, have never yet repented and said, we can't live under the law, forgive us. They've never said that. And they're not going to say it until the very end, which is now. Actually, they're going to say it. Isn't that funny? And I'm a prophet, so I'm going to prophesy right now and tell you that Israel, now, will turn, not today, not this minute, but in our lifetime, they are going to turn back to Yeshua HaMashiach. And when they do, they will say these words, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, when that happens, you will know there's a God. Because no Protestant has helped them, no Catholic has helped them, no Hindu, no Buddhist. No one is going to help them, not even their own rabbis. Nevertheless, today in Israel, there are more rabbis who have accepted Yeshua secretly. For fear of the Jews, it is not known. But I can tell you right now, there are not only dozens of them, I've met some of them, there are not only dozens of them, but there are actually well over 100, and I'll say 30,000, maybe 140,000 sabras in Israel who love the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, as their HaMashiach, their Messiah, their Christ. The Messiah just means Christ. Christ just means Messiah. It just means the one whom God sent to be the Messiah, the Christ. Anyway, that's just one example, but there's a great move in the world today in India, China, Russia, Africa, South America, anywhere you go, I can give you the numbers. The numbers are so astronomical. 100,000 a day would not be an exaggeration. 100,000 a day. So every 10 days, there's another million people added to Jesus in the whole third world. You just go anywhere, even Muslim countries. It doesn't matter where you go. The harvest is ripe except here and Europe. Those are the only two dead spots. And that's why you hear nothing of it on your media. They won't publish it. But actually, you go to South America, almost anywhere, it's flourishing. You go to Russia, flourishing. You go to China, 30,000 a day, one-third are just from China alone. So don't think the communists are going to win. I'll guarantee you right now, if they're not paying attention, under the radar, the Chinese are flooding into the churches. And they're unstoppable. They're unstoppable. India, biggest democracy in the world is not America. It's India. Almost 1.3 billion people. They will soon overtake China. China will be dwarfed by India. I know it's hard to conceive, but I mean soon, quickly. Because they don't have a limit on their children. And many of them are Christian. And so the statistics that you'll read are not only false, they're deliberately false for all kinds of reasons that I won't explain. But so if it says 2 to 3%, it really means 10 to 15. So there are at least 12 to 15,000 every day in India coming to Christ. Now, Peggy and I have both been there. Maybe somebody else has been there from here. But anyway, I can just tell you, we saw it. I mean, it was just amazing how Muslims, coming to Christ. Just one day they're Muslim, the next day they're Christian. Just like that. Hundreds of them. We prayed for them individually. Hindus, Buddhists, all coming to Christ. And so the world is really alive today, but we don't know it because there's no media to proclaim it. So it's probably the most exciting day for missions ever. But we're looking now at pure doctrine and now holy life. And the next thing that God will restore in His church since the Reformation is not just pure doctrine and holy life, but is a free church. And America will be the culmination of this. This is now the 17th century, which means 1600. So when the pilgrims first came over, holy life was big to them, but free church was not. And so they're working out the free church thing, and you're going to see it. So let's look here, 2 Chronicles 26, 16. But when he was strong, King Uzziah's heart was lifted up to his destruction. In other words, when you get successful, you have put inside of yourself the pride of your own destruction. You will soon take yourself seriously. At first, you're grateful and thankful. Oh, thank you, Lord. If you'll do this, I swear I'll serve you for all my days and so on and so forth. That's true. You meant it. You're really serious. The problem is that was your heart but not your soul. And your soul is a fickle thing. It's up and down, in and out. One day it's Christian, the next day it's hypocrite, the next day it's Jesus, the next day it's hypocrite, the next day it's Christian. You know, it can be all over the map, and that within minutes, seconds, nanoseconds. But anyway, people are changeable because their heart is fixed. Your heart is fixed. You're born again. We're not denying that. What we're saying is, but unless you continue in His Word, you won't be a disciple. And unless you're discipled, that means getting rid of all the sin in your life, breaking its reign over you, breaking its rule over the soul. The body will not be free to serve the Lord with consistency and purity. So holy life was big, and free church, because once you start to have a holy life, you don't want to just have your conscience free. Nobody argued about conscience. King Henry VIII didn't argue about your conscience. He wasn't trying to make you really be a Christian. He just wanted you to submit outwardly. Queen Elizabeth did not want your conscience to be bound. You have total freedom. Believe what you want. You can be a Catholic, but you're going to be an Anglican. You can be a Baptist, but you're going to sit in the Anglican church. I'm going to have everybody in my church outwardly. Whatever you believe inwardly, that's yours. So nobody argued with that. King James didn't argue with it. King Charles didn't argue with it. Nobody. Cromwell didn't argue with it. Everybody believed in liberty of conscience, but free exercise? No. There's the problem. Now, remember, in America it says that government shall never make a law that hinders free exercise. Totally different than just conscience. And if you read the language of this century and the next century, you'll see that 17th and 18th century language was always freedom of conscience, but also free exercise. So, in other words, if I have a conscience about something, do I not have the right and the liberty to exercise that right so that I can do my duty according to my conscience? I have a duty. Now I then create in myself a right to do my duty. And then I need a liberty necessitated by that right to do what I have a right to do. So that's where liberty came from. Religious liberty, then, is the key to all civil liberty. The minute I realize God wants me to do something, let's say, to go to church, to assemble yourselves together. Well, that immediately is something I believe in my conscience. But Queen Elizabeth says, no, you have to go to the Anglican church, but I don't believe in the Anglican church. I want to practice the religion the way I think God wants me to practice it. No, you cannot. You will be an Anglican, period. I made a latitude for you. You have to go to my church, but you can believe what you want privately. I don't want to just believe it. I want to do it. Sorry. You will be burned at the stake. You will be beheaded. You will not do what you want. So government was only asking a small thing. Just let me control your outer life. You can believe in your heart what you wish. Do you all understand this? It's happening today. You don't know it. But I'm just going to tell you, this is not an old story. History is today. Everything that's been is, and everything that is has been. There's nothing new under the sun. So King Uzziah, his heart was lifted up. He transgressed against the Lord, and he went. Here's what he did. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of God. Wow. That is one thing. When the government comes into the church and begins monkeying around with what we're doing, and by the way, they do. But anyway, when the government does that, it's breached God's natural law, not just civil laws. It's breached his natural law and certainly his revealed law. Because in his revealed law, he has said, and natural law confirms this, separate religion from politics. Always separate those two. Not separate them like there's no influence one to the other indirectly, but no direct control of one over the other. Pope over kings, all during the Middle Ages. God forbade it. That came from Constantine. That did not come from God. It didn't come from the Bible. And yet the papal church adopted that following Nimrod. That went all the way back to Nimrod, who was a genius. Nimrod was the first emperor of the world, absolute first emperor of the world. And he figured out how to control mankind. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And he figured out how to use religion as an engine of state. So he was what the Romans later called Pontifex Maximus here in his right hand, Imperium in his left hand. In other words, I'm the political ruler, but I'm also the religious ruler, just like King Henry. Exactly the same thing. I want to rule you, but Henry made this proviso, and it's only outward. I'm only asking for outward control. You can believe what you want inside. So you see, he was a kind man. You see his indulgence there. You can see, and you can appreciate it. Well, thank you so much. Mother, may I go to a conventicle? May I go to a little house group? Not if there's more than five. Oh, okay, thank you so much. We can have five. And so when they control you outwardly, they actually control you inwardly, because to follow God means to follow God, and God is bigger than King Henry VIII. God is bigger than the United States government. God is bigger than everybody. And so he gets to decide if he wants to have a free church or not, and he did decide to. And so that was established, but it's more in the 18th century that you'll see it. Here, only the beginnings, and every time the government was able to put down. So let's see what he did here. This is a beautiful one. All he's wanting to do is do something civil people aren't supposed to do, to play the priest role. He wants to burn incense on the altar of incense. What he wants to do, because only the priests were allowed. You know, you were in the outer court, the king could be out there. But he could not go into the holy place, even the people couldn't go. So king and people were not allowed. But the king says, I'm king, and I'm going in. I'm not just king out here, and I've done a lot of great things, you know. Because he was strong. He was powerful. And he ruled 52 years. The guy's awesome. So he just says, look, I've always had this in my heart to control these priests. And I want to be one. I know I'm not supposed to be one, but I got my soldiers here that said I can do it. So he went in, and it said there was a priest that stood in the way, and 80 others. So 40 plus 1, 81. Strong, bold, violent, you know, men that were strong enough in the Lord to say, no, you're not going to violate God, and you're not going to violate this holy place. The minute you step in here, it's unholy, because God separated church from state. And the second that you separate what God has joined, or join what God has separated, you have now entered into divine wrath. God himself must speak up. Now, if nobody cries out, God won't. But see, 81 did. Now, I'm going to be part of that 81. I am part of that 81. I will say something, and either I'll win or lose. How many know it's okay to lose? I don't mind losing. Suffering is a purifying thing. I won't blame anybody either. If I lose, I won't say that the bad guys stopped me. I'll say God didn't allow it. Did you hear me? I'll say God didn't, you know, he gave the idea, but he said, well, not quite yet, and you just didn't hear that part. So it's no problem. It's no problem. I was going to do that next week. It's a little early. You know, so you have to realize that you can't take yourself seriously, even as a pastor. But nevertheless, when I see something wrong, and I know it's wrong, and I study it and seek him and, you know, read all of history and all of the Bible and so on, I don't know. I'm sure about it. I'm going to do it anyway, even if I'm wrong. Even if I'm wrong, I don't mind being wrong. But I'm not going to be faithless. In other words, even if I'm wrong, and I admit I've been wrong so many times that that's a natural. You say, being right is not my goal. But being true to God is. I can't control the first one because I might be ignorant. But I can the second one because I know if my heart is clean and pure. And if I believe something to be true, I'm going to have to stand on it and exercise that. That's free exercise of religion. Anyway, so they tried to stop the guy, but because he was king, it said he was wroth. So let's read it. And Azariah the priest, verse 17, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. In other words, they were powerful men of God. And they withstood Uzziah, the king. And they said to him, it doesn't pertain to thee. It's not your business. You cannot do this, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but only to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. So in other words, if the government behaves itself, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not even going to attack them. I'm not even going to preempt them. But if they misbehave, and they've already done it, it's not a theory, but they've already come into the house of God, profaned the courts of the Lord. Ah, now I have to stand up and be killed. It's either me or they. Do y'all understand? Do y'all understand? It's important. It's one of the reasons we're here. It's one of the reasons we didn't buy a church here. It's one of the reasons. There's a whole bunch of things I'll explain some other time. But to be free is everything to me. To be free, not somebody else. I don't want anyone else. They can do what they want. I'm not against bad guys. I'm not against, you know, perverts. It doesn't bother me. You do what you want. But don't at all get in my road, because I'm not going to do that. And I have a right not to do what I don't want to do because I think God told me not to do it. You hear what I said? And even if I'm wrong, I don't care if I'm wrong. I'll pay the consequences of it. And I don't take up swords. So I'm not a sword guy. I'm just going to say, don't come in here. Well, this king said, you can't tell me what not to do. It's exactly what happens here. King Henry, then his son Edward, then his daughter Mary, Bloody Mary, then his other daughter Elizabeth. They all reigned in the 16th century. Followed was King James, after him, King Charles the First, and after him, Cromwell, and after him, James the Second, and Charles the Second. So it's Charles and then James. So you have all of these kings, six of them, in this thing, and Cromwell's kind of thrown in there for a few years. But Cromwell couldn't put the religion together. He didn't get it right either. It's like the Republican Party. They can't get it right either. No, they're crazy. And they don't know how to unify. They could easily have beaten the leftists, but because they can't unify and they vilify and demonize each other, not just the... If they'd have just demonized the Democrats and the leftists and the liberals and socialists and communists, they'd have been all right. But they can't handle themselves. And so I'm sure Obama was the most surprised of all. I'm sure he's like, oh, how did I beat Hillary? And how on earth did I beat, you know, the Republicans? Well, fortunately, we put up a weak candidate, and so that was a problem right there. But nobody was serious in the first place. It wasn't a serious deal. Remember those 11, you know, seven dwarfs, 11 of them? And you know, we put up a bunch of candidates, none of which could ever garner a majority of votes, even among the Republicans, let alone they all had their favorite son. What a silly thing to do when you're serious about political power. If you want to keep political power, even if you're a tyrant, you ought to know better. But George Bush did not help either. George Bush did not leave any. He didn't bequeath to anybody the scepter. And he deliberately didn't do it. It isn't that he didn't. He had no policy. He had no capacity. He was fighting bin Laden or whatever he was doing, which is fine. I'm not faulting him. I'm just simply saying. But nothing was done inside the party. And the religious right were crazy. I was part of the group, so I can tell you they were crazy. And they could never get together. And they wanted to force uniformity on everybody. Now, you know, don't ever do this and do that and so on. Stay in these lines and so on. Well, it's none of your business. You know, one thing about being Republican, you just speak up. But they didn't want any conversation. Let's present a unified. So they had only 15 people finally that were unified. That's not how you win in politics. You have to be broad-based like Reagan. Reagan had a broad-based idea, put the social conservatives together with the fiscal conservatives, people that don't agree with you on abortion and so on. Don't force everybody to all believe in this or believe in that. You know, it's great for guerrilla warfare, but once you get in power, you can't have a small, small base. Otherwise, that's what power is all about. Power is about majority. It's not about, you know, some small little group. So once a small little group, which is very energetic, gets in power, they often use their small little groupness, and I'm talking about Cromwell here. Cromwell wanted to be a Republican. He wanted to figure out how to put, but he couldn't even solve the church. And because he couldn't solve the church, he wasn't going to solve his political problems. So he became a dictator. The very guy that hated dictators became one. The guy that killed a king became a king, even though he didn't call himself a king, he called himself Lord Protector. Was his heart in it? No. But so what? He did it. You know, with kings, it isn't hearts. It's what they do. How many know the doing of justice? We're not talking about believing in it. We're talking about doing it. So a king has force, a sword. And one of the things was he had the power of the military. And so he just forced it. It's one of the dangers of our country right now is that someone might be tempted just simply to take us over militarily. Not from without, but from within. And you just simply set up what's called a state of martial law. You just simply set up a situation. It can be declared any moment with an executive order, just like that. Any president could do it at any time. All he has to do is just make it up, invent it. He doesn't have to actually have a real cause. But he also can have a real cause. Or it'd be somebody else causes it, or he causes it himself. How many know that you are vulnerable? And the reason you're vulnerable is not because they're clever. The reason you're vulnerable is because you're not faithful. So if we will return to the Lord, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that's the problem. So King Uzziah is attempting here to do something he ought not do. God has separated the holy from the unholy, the clean from the unclean, the true from the false. And he said, it pertains not to you to burn incense to the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron. They are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. Then Uzziah was wroth. And so here was the king, you know, and he was standing here with his sword. I'm sure he brought his sword right in. Well, I'll tell you what. You know, and so he was just going to bully his way in, and he had all his troops right there. And here's these 81 priests like, don't commit honest, really, don't. It's God. This is against your own honor. You've been a good king. Stay out. A good king is just someone who stays out of God's business. I just defined something. A good king is someone who's not necessarily good, but he stays out of God's business. I will never blame Obama for any stupid thing that he does because so did everybody else before him. So I'm not going to blame him for that. Just stay out of my path. The minute you touch my path, and I don't care who did it before, then I'm going to oppose you. And I will to the death. So I'm not like a communist who just believes in something. I will die for what I believe in. And I will die for small things, not just major things. I'll die for something small, like clean and unclean, separation. Now, many of the Christians today don't even know what that word means. And they even write books about it. But it doesn't make any difference. I'll oppose them all. Because God is... He wants to do it. And if he doesn't want to do it, I'll just be a fool. But I'm going to be a fool. So you have to realize I'm 68 and I'm on Social Security, so what do I care? That was a joke. God always wins, but you don't know if he's going to win through you or with you or not. What if we go into the fire? You know, what if we get saved before the fire, in the fire, after the fire, whatever. God, you never know what God's going to do, do you? Because just because you're right doesn't mean God will back you. Sometimes he lets it fall down to the bottom before he acts. So all I'm telling you is I have no idea what I'm going to do because I don't have a plan. I just simply know I'm going to oppose the enemy. And I'm very loud. I've been loud for a long time, 10 years. And I've defied Richardson, Dallas, Fort Worth, and so on. And I will continue to defy them until they win or I win. And so that's fun. That's fun to do. You don't want to take on something small. You want to take up something very large. Then you're sure to make a splash. But
You have to have a sense of humor.
You know, if you've already won, you're not afraid to lose. I may be wrong in what I do, when I do, and how I do it, but I won't be wrong that I love Jesus and that I know He loves me. You can't take that from me. What you can take from me was you're out of time or you're out of whatever. But, you know, it's okay because we have a whole history of idiots. We have a whole history of idiots. So I'm in good company. Now, this one, I like this particular verse because it encourages me. So here's what happened. He had the censer in his hand and he was ready to do it. And all of a sudden, they were going to take him. And all of a sudden, his hand became leprous. The king's hand. And he looked at it and he goes, oh my gosh, maybe there is a God. I mean, that is a sign to if nothing happens, it's not a sign. That's what could happen. I just talk and nothing happens. But what if something happens and there's actually a sign? And all of a sudden, you know, you're in trouble. Anyway, the leprosy showed up right away on his head because he was no longer under God. And so God abandoned him. Then God didn't put it on him. He just simply abandoned him, just let him go. Like, that's not one of my guys. And I don't want that to happen to me. I want to be faithful. What if God wants me to fix my family rather than fix the world? I better find out. What if He wants me to repent of my sins rather than theirs? I better find out. What if judgment begins in the household of God? Then I wouldn't be interested in fighting with Richardson or Dallas or Fort Worth or America or the world. You have to actually know, and I already know. He's already shown me. Wisdom is, leave them alone. Now, if they're walking into the very house where you are, you can't ignore them. But as long as they don't, as long as there's some kind of, make sure you are clean. Make sure that when you oppose them, there's no dirt on your hand. That's the law of equity. The law of equity is that if you come into court against something that someone has done wrong, though they haven't legally broken the law, they've lawfully done so. So you call upon equity. It says if your hands are unclean, you will not have a standing. Because the judge will then wipe you out, not because you were wrong, but because your hands were dirty. In other words, the very thing you're accusing them of, you're doing. If you're doing the same thing in your own personal life, if you're doing the same thing in your own family, if you're doing the very same thing in your own church, then God will not back you. Did you all see that? Did you all see that? That's just a way that God wants purity. So my goal is that every man be mature in Christ. That means every single person. Now, every single person here may not be one of mine. You may just be visiting. You may just be kicking the tire, see if you like it. But if you're one of mine, if God has given me to you and you to me, and we're in covenant before God, then my goal will be to make sure not only that you're born again, but then filled with the Spirit, but not only filled with the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, so that you're truly a mature believer. You're not a little child. You're not a young woman or a young man. You're a mature mother or father in the Lord. And that the bride itself, the church itself, this particular one in particular, would be glorious. You know, not again immature, but mature. Well, whether we get there or not, that's my goal. So that is before me, and I will die over that. I do die over that. I don't even sleep. I many times stay up all night. I got up this morning at, 4, whatever. I'm always up early. I go to bed, you know, and get a few hours sleep and get up and read and study and pray and so on and write and all that. Because I love you. Because God loves you. I don't love you, but God does through me. And He wants me dead to this world. That's nothing more than a trustee, a steward. Someone who's taking care of somebody else's stuff for somebody else. You don't ever take care of your own affairs. I'm not watching out for my salary or, you know, how well I'm loved. I ignore all that. God will take care of that. God will take care of that. I just leave that alone. It works in business too. And you attend to God and you do what pertains to you, then God will do what pertains to Him. And so everything in life is all ordered and organized by God. Now, watch what happens here. By the way, he gets thrown out and they won't even bury him with the kings. This one king, he lived the longest of all the kings, actually his father, 55 years, but he lived a long time. And that's when Isaiah said in the 6th chapter, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In other words, Uzziah was not greater than the king, was not greater than God. Because God actually wants to be king. He doesn't mind a king as long as you're a king under him, king. In other words, he's the emperor. Jesus is the only emperor. How many know that there will be no emperor? That's why Napoleon failed. That's why Mao failed. That's why every would-be emperor has failed. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, Rome, Rome. And that's the last. They all have failed. There's only one left now. The last Rome has not yet fallen. The New World Order, that Rome, has not yet fallen. But here's the issue. The issue is not that it won't fall. It will fall. The issue is that the whore must fall first. That's where we are. We're either bride or whore. And if you whore, that is if you sleep with the king, if you lay yourself open to civil affairs and you ignore your spiritual calling, in my case, that would be fatal. That would be disastrous. To make sure that you do everything right, that you're a bride when the Lord comes back without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so that is my goal. That is my personal desire. If any other minister has that, praise the Lord. If they don't, I don't care. I would do it all by myself and not worry about any. Because when you're a lover, you don't notice other people. When you're in love, you don't even notice that there's other people all around you or nobody around you. You don't care. You don't care if a bomb is going off or whatever because you're with your beloved. You understand? So you don't notice, but I know from the Bible that there'll always be at least 7,000 others that haven't bent the knee. So I'm in good company, but I don't know of anybody. I don't even want to know. I don't even need to know. It wouldn't even encourage me to know. I just believe God. And I believe when a man does that, you're isolated. You're alone. But that's the best thing for you. Are you ready for that, Will? No matter what, you would die for your faith. You would die for the Lord. Praise God. That's powerful. That's powerful. Anyone else? You go all the way. I mean, it's just you don't have to. Nobody's making you. It's just if you're a lover, that's the way it is. The only reason you were born was so that you could then be matured. You weren't born to just die. You were born to go on with the Lord. Born is only the beginning. But if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples. So believers are not the same thing as disciples. A believer who becomes a disciple is a smaller group. And a disciple who becomes mature in the Lord, dead to this world, well, that's even a smaller group. Well, that's my purpose, my goal. And it's why a free church has to be free. Because, you see, the government doesn't mind people being born again. What they don't want is outward behavior. Did you just hear what I just said? They don't care that you're born again. They don't care what you believe in. You can believe in a stick. So that separation for them, that's called separation of church and state. Yeah, we don't care what you believe. Yeah, but that's not the issue. The issue isn't just what you believe. It's what you do. Because Jesus is not going to come back and say, well believed. Nor will he come back and say, well, you wanted to be a Christian. Well, I really did. I really wanted to be a Christian. He's not going to give you any credit for that. He's going to say, well done. In other words, you did it. So didding is where Caesar has a problem. Render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Fear, honor, taxes, tribute. Four things, over. That's it. That's all we owe Caesar. He's a very limited fellow. Well, he doesn't like to be limited. He likes to also do some extra stuff and come into the courts of the Lord, just like Uzziah did. But the leprosy is God's way of saying, you know, every once in a while I decide to interrupt things. Every once in a while God's sitting upstairs watching TV or something, and he'll come downstairs and say, I thought I'd roll up my sleeves and come down because I see you're touching my bride. You're touching my girl. You're touching what is critical to me. The kingdoms of this world, he does also rule over. He does touch kings. Did you know that the Bible says he raises up kings and puts them down? So as far as I'm concerned, Obama is now our president because God wants him there. I'm not saying he doesn't want him there. I don't agree with his policies and so on, but he's my president. I have no problem there. I am not going to argue about that. So I have no rebellion in me or no whatever. I just want to make sure I do what I say and make sure he stays out of my affairs. Do you all see that? And I stay out of his. I'm not in his affairs. But if our affairs conflict, then we're going to have a problem. Because then God's going to make a decision, which you know, which side he's going to be on. I don't think he just stays neutral. I really don't care. No, God cares. And so I believe that his girlfriend, it's important for her not to be holding hands with the mafia. I think it's important for her not to be kissing the neighbor. I think it's important for God's wife, for God's betrothed, for Jesus' chaste virgin to stay chaste and virgin. Bill.
Hey, Jim, how significant is it today that Obama's speaking at Notre Dame? Can you comment on that?
No. Yeah.
I mean, it's what you're talking about right here.
Yeah.
It's happening today.
Right. It is happening today. And but I don't want to speak politically. I'm speaking as a pastor. But politically speaking, a lot of times a politician will use or play with, you know, which group he wants to not play with and which group he wants to play with and so on. That's okay. That's all political kind of stuff. But religion today is the weak spot, not what he does or doesn't do. It's religion knows how to play these games. And each one has their own little agenda. The Bible forbids any contact direct with the state, with the Lord. Not only is the Bible, so is the Constitution. Not only that, so is natural law. Not only that, so is common law and so on. But anyway, all of those law systems forbid it. But because of Article 110 in your Constitution, you can make a contract with anybody. People are trying to make contracts, and that puts you out of the Constitution. If you become contracted, contracts are inviolate. The Constitution actually will say, even though there's a separation of church and state, under a contract, you could get out of that. Now, you could have a joining of church and state. So, there's a treacherous game going on, which I can follow minutely. And there are very few people, I'm not bragging or boasting, there are very few people in the world that even can spot all of the things, when it happened, how it happened, why it's happening, and so on. So, yeah, there are very dangerous precedents being set, but most presidents have messed with that. It's a natural thing. It's dangerous, though. Because now, again, you're getting onto God's territory. And the church is today an apostate church, a church that has fallen away. And Texas is, you know, in the center of that whole battle. I mean, there's no other state in the Union, and there's no other country in the world where religion means as much as it does here. I just made a very powerful statement. And I'll also say this, Dallas and Fort Worth are the center of the center of the center of the center. So if you wanted to impact the world socially, politically, economically, or religiously, this would be the center. It's almost like Capernaum in Jesus' day. It's the business center of the world, which Capernaum was. But it also is a political, economic, and social, as well as religious center. There's a lot of things happening here. And so it's a wonderful place to be. And right here, I would say the Hilton Hotel is a good place to be centered, at least for right now. But it's good to be in the center of the center of the center of the center of the center, because then bad things happen and good things happen. But I believe that we should have strong individuals who really love the Lord and are mature. I believe we should have strong families who are really under real men, not just men in name, but real men who are neither anarchists, giving up, quitting, or tyrants, trying to control, dominate, and not take care of their beloved. A husband should be someone who nourishes and cherishes his wife. And she should not just believe in that. She should actually experience that. It would be good to say, you know, I love you, but Peggy's never wanted words. She's always wanted the words to be followed by actions. I don't know why that's so important. But she's always wanted me to prove that, show that. And she didn't want to take just a Bible verse for an answer. You know, it's like, don't just use Jesus as a big excuse. I mean, I've tried everything. But she's so clever. I tell you, I've married the most clever person. Are other women like Peggy? I don't know why women are very sensitive to that. They know when they're loved, when they're cherished, nourished, when there's no weight, no burden upon them. And when they have to do stuff that they don't really want to do and take over when they don't want to do it. They'd rather have a man they could trust in, not in him, but that he would trust the Lord and therefore do not his own thing. She could forgive the few things that he did were wrong, but is his attitude to serve the Lord with all his heart. Harrison, is that your attitude? Just speak it right out, right in front of you. Yeah. So your wife can securely know that, you know, my husband, he doesn't always do right, but I forgive him for that. But he wants to, and he sometimes does right. That's about as good as you're going to get. How many know that? I mean, that's pretty good. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's at least better than most. I mean, on a curve, that's pretty good. But what we really want is to be loved, but only God finally is our lover. And husbands are never going to be gods, right? A woman that looks to her husband as a god is going to be in trouble. And one of the things you want to do when you're a husband is right off say, I'm not God. I'm not that perfect or that good. I'm just me. And, you know, every once in a while God will break through. And every once in a while me will break through. Every once in a while Satan will break through. And every once in a while my hypocrisy will come forth and so on. So, you know, that's just normal that you have all kinds of people inside of you. And most men need to realize that if you take yourself seriously, you're in for a great fall. If you actually believe I'm truly a great lover, you're in for a fall. Only God loves. Only God is love. God is love. God is love. We love because he first loved us. Did you all see that? So, and you're well aware as you go through, and your wife will tell you if you're not, you're well aware that you're not always perfect. And the people under you are not always appreciative. So that's okay. That God is not into perfection here. He's not looking for that. When he talks about perfection, he means, God, I didn't do it. Forgive me. Thank you. That's perfection. And then if anything happens, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't you. If anything happens after that, because the Holy Spirit is the killer. The Holy Spirit has come into your life not to lead you to life, but to lead you to life through death. I mean, immediately he's going to, remember Jesus got baptized? First thing he did was drove him into the wilderness to get burned, to get tempted, to get tested, to lose his life. So 40 days of fasting is a pretty good start. And so he tested him and tempted him, and that was by God's will, to see whether he would follow God. Now, how many knows when God puts you through a test, he knows you're going to get an A+? I'm going to say that again. When God puts you through a test, I'm not talking about the devil. When God puts you through a test, you are ready for the test or he wouldn't allow it. So he knows you're going to get an A+ if, and here's how you get one. God, I knew everything before I got into this test, but suddenly I've lost everything. I can't think of a thing. Could you forgive me? And then could you help me right now? As I can't remember any of the answers. Now, when you do that, that's what God loves. Yes.
And then and sometimes it's not like, I was wonder sometimes if it's really God testing us, or it's the catharsis and we're paying consequence, or
right.
It's coming and make us like a war to us. And I was wondering, I was talking with somebody, and I said, we need to be sure when it's really God, mm-hmm. when it's ourselves,
yep.
and when it's the devil come to try to deceive us, try to kill us.
Yeah, excellent.
And when
we
notice that.
Right. Perfect. Everybody hear that? Because you have to know the difference. The problem is, here's the problem, and you know it, is you don't always know. That's the problem. I'm sorry. That is exactly right. And you have to ask that question. God, is this you or the devil or me or, you know, whatever. Well, you know what? You don't always know, and that's why you're asking that. And so if God worried about it, he would let you know. But he's not worried about that. What he likes is you ask him. You bring everything to him. Not so much that I always know, because I can't always know when it's the flesh, when it's the devil, when it's me, when it's God, and so on. I don't always know all that. So, but what I do know is if I'll walk one step at a time, I'm probably going to be a lot clearer than if I try to take 5 steps. In other words, if God can just be faithful in this next move, in other words, I don't need to know about the rest of my life, but if I could just know right now, should I do this? My sheep hear my voice. And when you are dirty and you ask the question, He's going to get rid of the dirt before he gives you the answer. So then what you want to say is, well, God, I can't hear you very clearly right now. Is there some dirt in me? Is there something wrong in me before we attack the enemy and the devil and, you know, people and whatnot? So the world, the flesh, and the devil is always going to be attacking us. And we're all familiar with that is, gee, I don't know the difference between my stubbornness and my faithfulness. Has anybody ever noticed that? There's things you wonder. Now, am I just steadfast or am I just stupid? Or am I actually, you know, being faithful to God and I'm holding out? You know, you don't know. It's very hard to tell sometimes because some of you have a background of stupid and others have a background of stubborn. And others, you know, you have experience steadfast. And you're not always sure which one it is. So you just have to wrestle with those things. So what happened to King Uzziah is that he had a wonderful reign until all of a sudden, Solomon the same. Remember Solomon? Wise man, Sheba, all that stuff. But all of a sudden, he had 700 wives. And it was a clue. There was a clue there that that could be a problem. Now, not because he was king. Kings have all those harems and wives and stuff that, you know, they just send you to show they like you. It's kind of like a treaty. But because he fell in love with them and then built things for their gods and so on and so forth, his heart was turned. That was his sin. The sin wasn't just having all the wives. That was wrong. But God told him, don't do it, and here's why. Here's why you shouldn't do that. Because you're going to follow their gods sooner or later. You're going to go crazy. And so men do that. They fall for crazy. Now, nobody here. I'm talking about Methodists and stuff. Now, so God wants us to see this. Now, I've already gone over everything up until King Charles is killed here. Cromwell takes over. He dies in 1659. And then I just want to cover this very quickly. From 1660 to really the end of the century, about 25 years here. From this point on, King Charles reigns for 24 of those years. He's going to reign for quite a while, or 21 or something. And he immediately starts the next year restoring not only the monarchy, but destroying the Puritans. He doesn't like the Puritans. Now, he is secretly a papist, but for fear of the Anglicans who would throw him out. And he said, should I throw away the throne for a mass? So for fear of that, he said, I'm going to keep the throne and secretly have my masses. But I'm going to be an Anglican on the outside. But first thing I'll do is destroy the Puritans. I'm not going to destroy the Catholics, because the main groups were Puritans, which are Calvinists, and the Catholics, which were papists, and then the Anglicans, who are latitudinarian. Be anything you want as long as you're an Anglican. So he stayed under Elizabeth's latitudinarian uniformity. At any rate, he then, right away, in the next year, makes the act of uniformity, or in this case, excluding all dissidents. Now, who is that going to be? Well, technically, it's Catholics. So they're dissident, too, because they're not Anglican. But his real interest was not to get them at all, but he's treacherous and tricky here. So he says, everybody that's dissident is excluded. Then, to prove that, he makes the Corporation Act, and I'm not going to go into it, the Test Act, which means, are you a Christian? Do you believe in the Anglican thing? 39 articles, 36 of them at any rate, and so on and so on. And then look what he does. He makes a declaration in 1672 of indulgence, which means, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm a nice guy. I'm going to indulge you. Even though you're a Baptist, I might give you an exemption. If you'll make the oath of allegiance to me and never take arms against me and so on, the government won't do this. I will. So he was winning over Parliament, because here Parliament was supreme under Cromwell. And Cromwell became a dictator and beat up Parliament. So that wasn't too good for Parliament. But Parliament's going to win this battle. Before the century's over, Parliament's going to win. But at this point here, he just said to Parliament, do everything I say or else. Because you brought me back as king, and now that I'm king, I want the Puritans out. Okay, we agree. Parliament was only half and half. Was over here, The Puritans filled all the offices. That's why Cromwell could win. The Anglicans couldn't even win. So they made a bargain and a deal. But here, he was going to remove all of them. This shows, again, why should the state be involved in the church? But it is. So it's a big deal here, this exclude all dissidents. That's a religious issue. Not just conscience, but exercise. You do not have free exercise. This is how the founding fathers got it. Then the indulgence, and here it is. I actually have the indulgence here. This is a great indulgence. This is Charles II. His Majesty's declaration to all his loving subjects. Good writer. Now, these are subjects, not citizens, subjects. So you hear him. Our care and endeavors, because he's like a loving father, our care and endeavors for the preservation of the rights and interests of the church. Ah, see, he loves the church. Which church? That's a little ambiguous, but that's all right. Have been sufficiently manifested to the whole world by the whole course of our government since our happy restoration. So everything's very positive. So far I'm reading along and I'm liking it. And by the many and frequent ways of coercion that we have used. That's kind of funny. We had to use a little conversion because that's what governments are. Governments are coercers. We had to use that to reduce all erring dissidents. So the people that are wrong, in order to save the good, we had to eliminate the bad. And I've decided who the bad are. They're the Puritans. They're the Anabaptists. They're the Quakers. They're the so on, so on, so on, so forth. But now this is an indulgence for him. So he said, he's explaining the history of it. You see, I set up all those laws to make it clear that now all you have left is my godlike grace. But now I'm going to offer it. Oh, isn't this wonderful? He's a good guy. And for the composing the unhappy differences in matters of religion, which we have found among our subjects upon our return. But it being evident by the sad experience of 12 years, he's talking about Cromwell, that there is but little fruit of all those forcible courses, we think ourselves obliged to make use of that supreme power in ecclesiastical issues. So now he's going to say, not in my king-like role, but in my priest-like role. So he comes right into the court. He's coming right in. In my ecclesiastical head of the church role. So now the government is also in the person of the king. Not only the civil governor out there, but he's also the spiritual governor in here. Because he's the head of the church. Henry set it up. Elizabeth followed it, and so on and so forth. So he's just doing what good kings do. They follow the law. Which is not only inherent in us, in other words, God gave it to us by divine right, but hath been declared and recognized to be so by several statutes and acts of Parliament. So a Parliament agrees with us. Of course, I appointed much of the Parliament, but don't think of that. And therefore, we do now accordingly issue this our declaration as well for the quieting of the minds of our good subjects, in these points, for inviting strangers in this conjuncture to come and live under us. In other words, if we're going to have religious wars, who would want to emigrate here? Who would want to come to our place? So in order to do business, in order to have things go smoothly, in order for everybody to be quiet, I'm going to do something very kingly in my priestly role. Do you all see this? Now, God forbids this. Nevertheless, in England, it's okay because that's the way the English thing was set up. It's a Christian nation. Encouraging all to a cheerful following of their trade and callings, from whence we hope, by the blessing of God, to have many good and happy advantages to our government, as also for preventing for the future the danger that might otherwise arise from private meetings and seditious conventicles. So he's naming somebody. I don't know who it is, but he's naming somebody. And in the first place, we declare our express resolution, meaning and intention to be, that the Church of England, now that, remember, that's the official established by law church, and everybody else is tolerated at best, or they are persecuted at worst. And that already had gone on. Many, in fact, I would say several thousand godly men, several thousand godly men lost all their livings, all their, you know, they were just thrown out in the streets. They lost their families, lost their churches. They were shut down. So now he's telling you about how his goodness has done all this. In the first place, we declare our express resolution. Now, this is I'm saying it, meaning an intention to be, that the Church of England be preserved and remain entire in its doctrine, discipline, and government. We're going to protect the Church of England first. As now it stands established by law. So it's illegal, the very thing America said she would never do, this king said he would do. And this is where we got the idea. So we reversed him because of the Bible. And that this be taken to be, as it is, the basis, rule, and standard of the general and public worship of God. The reason I'm reading this is because it's going to be our own. I'm not reading this because it's historical. There'd be no point. It's boring. But it's not boring to me, because it's exactly what people are doing because of the tricks, the deceit. And that the Orthodox, conformable clergy, so there you have it. You see, now the state is deciding everything for the church. It's in Brazil. It's in Argentina. I don't care where you go in this world. Everywhere the church is coming under the state, completely under. But you're just not paying attention to it. That's why the Catholic thing is important, because they're into that. They're not opposed to that as long as they have a role. They just want to know, what's my take going to be? You know, I don't mind prostituting myself, but what's my fee? Exactly. Show me what my benefits will be. How many know the Lord God says this? My God shall supply all your needs. Well, that means no one else can give you some benefit, because then you'd have to thank them, worship them, follow them. But God wants all the thanks for himself. That's worship. Render nothing to man. Thank you for the benefit. Governments don't give benefits. But today Jesus said, and it's happened, the kings of the earth, the rulers of the Gentiles, call themselves benefactors. That means they're not. Only God is the benefactor. Only God is good. None else is good. So no government could ever give you anything. So when the government is a welfare state or gives you something, it is violating exactly God's throne. So when they come in, because what he's doing is going into the throne room of God. When he walks in here, the king is actually saying, I'm approaching God because I rule by his right. And I'm ignoring the church. And everything God has separated, I'm going to unite. And I have God's authority to do it. It's very arrogant. That's why the man contracted immediate leprosy and perished. The conformable clergy do receive and enjoy the revenues belonging thereto. In other words, he's got the church because she's dirty. The church isn't interested in souls, it's interested in revenues. Very clever. Now, how many know that that's not true in America today? That pastors don't want revenues. I'll just tell you right now, I'm not even paid anything to come here to Dallas. They get nothing. It's all paid from the Fort Worth Church. Not even paid here. But I'm just telling you, we don't do it for money. And if anything, and actually I've actually done it, lower my income. Why? For your sake. I don't want anything. I already have everything from God. So God is able to take care of us. So if you want that, then here the government's helping you. How nice. And that no person, though of a different opinion and persuasion, shall be exempt from paying his tithes. So everybody has to support the King of England and the English church. Or other dues whatsoever. So nobody's going to be exempt from that. And further, we declare that no person shall be capable of holding any benefice or preferment of any kind in this our kingdom of England, who is not exactly conformable. So you still have to be Anglican. Anglicans are protected. So they've read that second paragraph, and they're very happy. Now watch what's going to happen. We do in the next place declare our will and pleasure to be that the execution of all and all manner of penal laws in matters ecclesiastical against whatsoever sort of nonconformists. Wow. Now, I'm a nonconformist. I'm a Quaker. I'm a Baptist. I'm listening. Wow. Here's my paragraph. Listen carefully. Whatsoever sort of nonconformists or recusants are Catholics, be immediately suspended. Oh, good. There's no law now to make me persecuted, even though he set up all these laws to persecute me. And there's about six or seven of them. They were all to persecute me. Now he says under this indulgence, but from now on, you're not going to be persecuted. I'm going to give you an exemption. How many know that the IRS gives exemptions? You see, and all you got to do is apply for them. But that would be a benefit. That would make you a whore. If you take a benefit from anyone other than your husband, if you let some other one give you that benefit, is friendly. Jesus said, friendship with this world is hatred of God. If you want to love the Father, you have to hate the world. In other words, you cannot have them as your husband. You cannot have them and take something from them. Never take a dime, not a penny. And I never have. In all my mission trips around the world, I've never taken a penny from anybody. I've spent a lot of money, but I've never taken any. And it isn't just from the church. It's also my own private money because I want to obey God. It's powerful. All judges, judges of assizes and jail delivery, sheriffs, justices, mayors, bailiffs, and other officers whatsoever, whether ecclesiastical or civil, are to take notice of this. In other words, no more penalty for being a Christian. No more penalty for anything. Everything is now forgiven. No more laws against you. Well, wouldn't that be good news? Would that not be good news? I mean, wow, the Baptists are going, woohoo! The Quakers, no more noses cut off, no more ears lopped off. Woo, this is good stuff. No more being thrown out in the street. Doesn't mean a word of it. But anyway, read on. Because this is how, have you ever noticed that sometimes people that write laws write them in such a way that you're not sure if the yes is yes or it's a no? Now let's say, am I for that or against that? Not sure. I don't know. Somebody writes it in such a way that you can't exactly tell. So this sounds like it's in your favor. The guy's offering you something. That's wonderful. Well, good. So that means that I won't be penalized anymore. Right. Oh, I feel better. You just got deeper in without knowing it. And that there be no pretense for any of our subjects to continue their illegal meetings. Ah, see, there's the hook right there. You can't have your illegal meetings. You're still going to have to meet the way we say. Listen carefully. And conventicles. No little groups in the houses. No house churches. We do declare that we shall from time to time allow a sufficient number of places as they shall be desired in all parts of this our kingdom for the use, not ownership, for the use of such as do not conform to the Church of England. In other words, if you don't conform, which we just said you had to do, but now we're saying you don't have to do that. For the use of such as do not conform to the Church of England, to meet and assemble in order to their public worship and devotion, which places shall be open and free to all persons. Now, so it sounds like the churches are free from now on. But what he's saying is, if you have a meeting, you have to open up to anybody we say. You cannot have a closed meeting. You cannot have a house church. Now, house church in the New Testament, day one, from the beginning of the church on day one, they had house meetings only for the faithful. It wasn't a mixed assembly like this. Sunday morning was mixed assembly. House churches was always believers only. You can't have those now. Anybody can come in, including the government, sit in on it. Homosexuals, they can do anything they want. And pedophiles, everybody can come in and then they sue you. You may not understand it, but Harvard has produced slews, hordes of lawyers only to sue churches today. Because that's where the revenue is. They know where to get the revenue now that they've spent everything. They know where to get the rest of the revenue they need. It's in the churches. The churches are flush. Now, they're not going after a church this size. They'll go after the big ones. So, please don't tell anybody about us. I'm just joking. But to prevent such disorders... So that's what a church is. They're being told not by God what a disorder is, but by the state. And inconveniences, as may happen by this, our indulgence, if not duly regulated. In other words, we are going to decide that Jesus has nothing to say in the church. We decide. The government totally defines a church, which means it's his. If you're a creature, you're defined by whoever creatured you and controlled and interfered with. And even though the Texas Constitution says every man has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience, and it goes on to say, and the government is forever forbidden from any control, any interference, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, in their worship. Well, that sounds pretty good. And it is. And then Article 129 says, and any time any person in government, in the general powers of government, attempts to interrupt that, in spirit or in letter, in any way, it's absolutely forbidden, and the legislature must change the laws or make laws that stick with and under this Bill of Rights. Now, that's strong, but it's already been violated. It's very easy to get around that. How many know that politicians know how to get around things? And this indulgence is one. You thought you were getting something good, and you just got trapped. Your own fault for your ignorance. It's your own fault for ignorance. You should never take a benefit from anybody but God. Otherwise, you have to worship and thank. So, the government gives nothing for free. Only God gives for free. The government does everything to bind and control. And so even when they give you something, they can't. How many know the government can't give what it doesn't have? If the government has the ability to give you something, well, then they do. Then they're the owner. Then they're the ruler. But I thought the government was the creation of the people, the servant of the people. So therefore, if the people, indeed, are the ones that God has granted to, as it is in the Bible, by the way, the people make the king, not the king make the people. And the whole 17th and 18th century literature is all about what I just said. And I've read book after book after book after book of all of those that wrote such things. Rex Lex by Rutherford, who's right there, and so on and so forth. All of these things are that kings do not reign by divine rule. God has never been for kings. He always wanted commonwealths. But a commonwealth like Cromwell set up was a dictatorship. So that was no commonwealth at all. Because he just simply said, if you won't behave yourself, even though the king, you know, is no longer here, I am. Thanks. You know, and I have the army behind me, a military dictatorship. This is still not God. And Cromwell knew it, and he felt bad about it. So? Felt real bad about it. No, he did. He really felt bad about it. But he knew, I can't control these Christians, because they're wild. How many know that Christians are unmanageable? I don't mean our church, but I mean other churches. We're manageable people, but other churches. No. You see, no one is going to be able to solve this problem. This indulgence turns out not to be an indulgence at all. How does the king have anything to give? Whoever gave the king anything? Did the people ever give him the right to enslave them? Did he ever give them the right to go over God? Did they ever give them the right to define what a church is? Did they ever give them the right of the church over the state or the state over the church or anything or any combination thereof? The church should not be related to the state at all. Jesus said, even if you touch the state, even if you get near it, if you smell it, you can't have any dealings at all. It pertaineth not to thee. Well, the history of the church has been one of violation of that word of God. My kingdom is not of this world. Well, anytime you take an indulgence from a king, it's of this world. Anytime you become a legal entity, you're of this world. Anytime you have a name, it's of this world. You have an address, it's of this world. There are no names in the New Testament. There are no addresses in the New Testament. God does not give names, First Baptist of, you know, Jerusalem. There are no names. There's none in the Old Testament either. There are no names, no particular names ever given to anyone. There's no legal standing. I could go on and on. But my point is that he says, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. That's an individual, not a church. But render to God what belongs to God. So insofar, qua Christian, insofar as you're a Christian, you render to God only what he told you to render, no more. Because God is the supreme God over all gods. How many know you are gods, but you're under a god? And you can have all the gods you want as long as none of them are over him. But the minute a king goes over God, then that king is claiming to be the high God, the most high God. And even if they say outwardly, oh, no, I worship God. But in fact, they prevent you from doing what that God told you. Then they are, in fact, de facto, an illegitimate, lawless, without de jure capacity government. They're not really a true government. And our own government has already become that. The homosexual issue will be enough to destroy the church. Call it a hate crime. You can't preach what it says in the Bible and what you believe by your own conscience. But that's just one of hundreds of things that are already in place. There's no way the church can make it. Now, if you're arrogant and proud and fight, you'll lose. So what you have to do is humble yourself and say, God, if there be any wicked way among us, let judgment begin in the household of God. Let us not fight them, resist them. Let us cleanse ourselves. And maybe it's your family that's not in order. Maybe it's your life that's not in order. Maybe it's you. And so, isn't this exciting? You see, these little, and James wrote the same thing. He wrote another one. And they're powerful documents. I read legal documents all the time. Powerful documents because language, God created the world with words. Language is so critical. Pay attention to every verb, every comma, every period, every word has meaning and power. These are not just idle things. They're very extremely, extremely powerful and treacherous. The Word of God. How do you know what the Word of God says? Maybe you have an opinion, I have opinion. Well, then we're never going to come to any unity. So how could you tell if we were a true church? Because we'd all think the same thing and do the same thing. Well, where is such a church? So you can see there could be some problems with us to clean up first. I mean, it could take weeks to get all the sin out of this church. Really, I'm serious. It could take, I don't know, probably a month. It could probably take a month. Just starting with David. David alone. David. Is all the sin out of your life? Remember I said not to sin a couple weeks ago? Did you do that? No? Oh, boy. You see, we're in deep trouble. We are in deep trouble. All right. I hope you're enjoying what God did throughout this century. After all, this king here, I'm not going to talk about him anymore. James II came into kingship after his brother died. His brother repented at his deathbed, said he's a Catholic, became a Catholic, and fooled everybody. Everybody was like amazed. I thought you were an Anglican. No, I'm a Catholic. I just didn't want to do it and lose the deal. And I want my brother to replace me. And the brother immediately, he could have been an Anglican or a Catholic. He said, I'm going Catholic. And immediately, they called up William III over there in the Netherlands, who was a Calvinist. And he had married James's daughter, Mary, William and Mary. And so they said, you come over and we want to overthrow this guy. It's a long story. It's a neat story. But this guy flees. James, you know, who just started and he hadn't even gotten going very far. And all of a sudden the people revolted against him. Now the whole parliament will change because now the parliament is half and half. But even the Anglicans will turn against James because they didn't want Catholic either, because then they'd lose their prerogative. If the Pope was over them again, it wouldn't be good. So they were afraid. So England didn't know what to do. When you play a game with God, you lose. Sooner or later, you're going to lose. God always wins, never loses. The devil never wins, always loses. I hope you're aware of that. Some people are afraid of the devil. Gee, I don't want to go with God because the devil might get me. Oh, that's funny. If the devil were that powerful, he would have killed me last night. He hasn't done it yet. What a fool that guy is. What a weakling. You see, he can't do anything. So, boom. So, you have to realize the devil really isn't powerful. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And someday you'll look upon him, you'll say, is this the guy that made the earth to tremble? I can't believe I obeyed him, listened to him, feared him. He's nothing. He's a step on him. Now, what God is, you're dealing with God. Don't worry about the devil. You're dealing with God. Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So you're not dealing with the devil. You don't have to worry about the devil. A lot of churches are big into devil. It's a demon right there. As a matter of fact, I've seen three of them here this morning. And you can run after them all you want to, but they'll just come back. So don't worry about demons. You need to get under the mighty hand of God. I'm sure in Fort Worth, half of the church has been set free from demons. I'm sure half. And it's a 15, 20 minute. It's gone. A demonic stronghold of whatever is broken within minutes. It isn't some shotgun affair where you just go through all the sins in the world and hope you hit one. It's a rifle shot. This is what the Lord is saying. Here's your stronghold. Without any discussion, without any explanation, without anything, just the Holy Spirit. And people start to cry and weep. And they go, how'd you know that? I don't know anything. It's what the Holy Spirit just showed me. And I'm not even speaking to them. I just got my eyes closed and I'm just saying, this is what I'm seeing right now. Here's what I'm hearing right now. Boom, people get set free. But anyway, the point is deliverance doesn't really help an at-large person. It's only for those that are already submitted, who want to grow up, and they find there's some terror in their life and they can't move on and they don't know why. Gee, I'm just addicted and I don't know how to get free. So in that case, you need deliverance. It's not a magic answer. It'll actually get you in more trouble. You clean the house out, it'll be seven worse. Come back. So you can't play with it or fool with it. But God wants a pure church, a spotless church. But right now, he wants a free church. And he didn't do it in this century. But the next century sets the church free. That's the 18th century. In the 18th century, in America, not in England, England never got a free church. Even to this day. The state is still in control. England is still a Christian nation. I don't know if you know that. The king or queen of England, whoever she may be, has to be a Protestant. You're not only Christian, but you're a Protestant Christian. And you can be a Catholic or a Buddhist or a Hindu or anything you want to be, but you're going to be under that civil situation. And even though kings and queens today don't have the political power that they had before, they still have tremendous financial influence as well as royal prerogatives that they have to influence people. They have a lot of power, a lot of ribbon-cutting stuff that still is powerful. So you really don't understand that the English people are not a free people. Though they're freer than a lot of other people, they're not free. Anytime you join the state and the church, you don't have a free church. That's like, you know, Peggy can go and hold hands with some other man. No, I don't want that. I'm jealous. Well, God's worse. God is much more fierce about that than even I am. And he can see on the inside. He doesn't want me or you or us or anyone to mess with his sacred courts. Anything that he's doing, he's set aside. That's called not his left hand. The left hand is his civil hand. That's called his right hand. So whatever God does on the right hand, you can read it all the way through Scripture. It's always literally his powerful, religious, merciful hand. Mercy and power always go together. So it's not this kind of power over here. It's this kind of power over here. This is the light of the world. And if there be none, there be none. So today the church is not very light. Today the church is shallow in America. Everybody in the world knows it. Everybody in China knows it. Everybody knows that the Americans, they see our movies and they've heard about what we do. They know how shallow and materialistic and how weak we are. They're willing to die for their faith in Indonesia, in India. They're willing to pay the ultimate price if they're a Muslim girl. And it happens all the time, and I've met them. And they come up to you and say, I want a Bible. They don't even have a Bible, but they're already a Christian, totally committed, ready to die. And they don't even have a Bible. It's amazing. Well, that's our past. People paid for this by being burned at the stake. People paid for this by being beheaded. People paid for this. But, you know, it was just Jesus to give us the television sets. The second boat. And, you know, I mean, wasn't that the reason that we were set free so that we could enjoy ourselves? That's all this king was. This King Charles was just a pleasure seeker. He had one mistress after another. Nell Gwynn was one of them. And he traded her off for some other deal and so on for money. And you know, it's neat. It was a great life. The church today is in danger of that same kind of fooling. You know, you just can't fool with God. You can't mock him. So, how many are ready to go all the way with God? Peggy says, I have to go now. So Peggy doesn't control me. She just dominates me totally. No, I asked her to do that. Amen. Love you all. God is good. What is